Matthew 17. We're going to finish Matthew 17 today. But I want to begin by asking you this question. Raise your hand if you've ever been offended. If someone's offended you, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on. If you've ever been offended by somebody, raise your hand. Okay, good. Yeah, it happens all the time, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, this morning, Nadine offended me again. I mean, she 2 days in a row. 2 days in a row. She just has this ability, you know? Yeah, natural ability, you know? She says it's God-given, but I question that. But she just has this way of offending me. Now, here's the other question. Raise your hand if you've ever offended somebody yourself. Okay. Oh, okay. That's good. Honest people. I love being among honest people. You know, it's interesting that kind of the way I view things is this way. If people have offended me and I've offended people, then we must be even. Right? We must be even. How can I really castigate people? How can I be down on people when I do the very same thing? So I think a healthy way of doing it. But there are some people that offending is like a lifestyle to them. It really is. They've taken it to an art form. In fact, some of those people will use this. They'll say this, no offense, but. No offense, but. What does that mean? This is what I think it means. It means this, no offense, right? But I'm about to offend you, and let's pretend I didn't mean to offend you. I think that's what it means when they say that. It's like, excuse me, I'm about to offend you, but let's pretend it was spontaneous or whatever. These people do that kind of thing. And it's never as easy as knowing as you're right. It's not saying, okay, as long as you do what is right, you'll never offend people. It's not that easy. And we're going to see that in today's portion of Scripture that we're going to study. Jesus, in the Scripture that we're going to study today, does a miracle. Does this miracle, but it's different than any of the other miracles you see. Most of the miracles that you see, he gives sight to the blind. We're like, wow, that was awesome. Other miracles, the lame, he makes them rise and walk. We're like, wow, that's great. What's unique about this miracle is this. He does a miracle for the purpose of not offending a group of people. That's odd. So as I studied, I'm like, Lord, that's different than any other miracle that I've ever studied. And yet, the rationale is so someone wouldn't be potentially in conflict or potentially offended. So we're going to look at it from that perspective. I think Jesus sets a great example for us, and we're going to look at some of the principles that guide us. Let's dig right in. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 24. Just to give you a little bit of background. We studied a couple weeks ago about the Mount of Transfiguration. Right now, Jesus and the disciples would be in the northern, eastern part of Israel. Jesus and his three inner circle disciples were up in this high mountain. They saw the glory of Jesus. He was transformed before their eyes. After that, they came down into the valley. Immediately, they had to deal with this man who was appealing that Jesus would heal his epileptic son, also his demon-possessed son. And the reason they appealed to Jesus is because the disciples gave it a crack at it and they couldn't get this kid healed. Now they come into Capernaum. We've studied before that Capernaum has become the headquarters of the disciples while they're ministering in Galilee. You know, we always think, well, obviously they must be going out of Jerusalem. No, Capernaum is their headquarters. And so that's where they're at right now. So after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and they asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied, right? So now what I want to know is this. Why did they come to Peter? Why Peter? Well, I think for several reasons. Now, Capernaum was Peter's hometown. In fact, when Peter's having this conversation with these collectors, these temple tax collectors, chances are Jesus is kicking back at Peter's house. Peter has a home in that place. I think that's one of the reasons. Another reason is because Peter is the spokesman. I mean, he's the guy that's the front man for Jesus and the disciples. I think that's why they went to him. And yet a third reason is this. I don't know that these guys knew what to do with Jesus. On the one hand, they call him teacher or rabbi, but it doesn't make sense the question they ask. See, Jesus, the people didn't know, what do we do with Jesus? Because rabbis, at this point in time, were exempt from this tax. So Jesus, I think they viewed Jesus as sort of an unauthorized rabbi. Whatever the reason, they didn't want to approach him, they approached Peter, right? It's sort of like when the kids don't want to approach dad, they approach who? Mom. I was good at that. I was good at it. My dad was hardcore. So what's this temple tax, right? This temple tax, it goes back all the way to Exodus 30. When the tabernacle was built, anytime there was a census, the Lord told Moses, collect this temple tax, the 2 drachma tax. This tax was really equal to 2 days' wages, right? For some of you, that's like $2,000, right? 2 days' wages. Yeah, right? For you guys that are union people. Ouch. I was a union guy. I was a union president once, as a matter of fact. So back in Exodus 30, they're collecting this tax. Whenever a census was taken, after the temple was built, then they collected it for the upkeep of the temple. When Jesus and the disciples were living, it became an annual tax. It wasn't always meant to be annual. It was supposed to only whenever there was a census taken. But by this time, it was an annual tax. For the most part, volunteer. There was no penalty, but it was kind of still expected that people would do that. So they come to Peter to collect this thing. Let's go on verse 25. It says, when Peter came into the house, most likely his house, Jesus was the first to speak. And he asked him this question. It's a rhetorical question. It's a question in which the answer is fairly obvious. So Jesus was the first to speak, and here's what he asked him. What do you think, Simon? He asked, from whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from the others? The answer is pretty obvious. From the others, said Peter. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. So here's an interesting thing about this conversation. Peter comes into the house, and immediately Jesus begins to tell him about this conversation. The question he asked obviously had to do with this conversation. How did Jesus know what conversation Peter had with these collectors? He's omniscient. We forget that Jesus is God. He knows every conversation. He knows everything. That's how he knew that Peter had this conversation. Now, for me, I'm thinking, wait a minute. If he knows the conversations that Peter had, obviously he must know the conversations that I have. So my encouragement to you as your pastor is this. Make sure your conversations are sweet, right? Make sure your conversations are uplifting. Make sure your conversations are encouraging because Jesus knows those conversations. Right? That holds me in check. Right when I'm about to say something, I think, wait a minute, the Lord's gonna hear this. And so he begins to tell Peter, begins to talk to him about this conversation he had, and he asks him a question, and he forms logic really from man's perspective. And he talks about these earthly kings. He says, earthly kings, who do they collect tax from? He says, do they collect them from their kids or do they collect it from other people? Oh, obviously not from their kids. There's an advantage to being royalty, right? There's an advantage to being a royal. You don't have the same rules applying to you. So the answer, he said, the children are exempt. And what really Jesus was saying is this. If this temple tax is being collected for the purpose of the temple, okay, and if the temple belongs to God and I'm his son, obviously I'm exempt. I don't need to pay these taxes. But because Jesus is God, really the temple belongs to him. Malachi 3, verse 1, talks about that the temple belongs to the Lord. So why would he pay taxes? Now, as good Americans, we know our rights. Right, good Americans, we would have said, wait a minute. I know my rights. I don't need to pay this stinking tax. Any of you pay taxes that you don't need to? Do you tell your accountant, oh my gosh, you guys are good. My brother's my accountant. He's pretty good. He's a tax attorney. I don't go to him and say, hey, I want to pay extra taxes this year. See what you can do. No, I go to my brother because, helps me pay less taxes, I guess. I've never double-checked his work. One day they're going to haul me off to jail, and I'll say, oops, I guess he made a mistake. But the son indeed is really exempt from this tax. So let's go verse 27. This is really the point of what I'm going to talk about today. Verse 27, we finally get to it. This is what Jesus says. But so that we may not cause offense, okay? Read what he's saying, so we don't trip them up, right? So we don't have conflict. Go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. See, Jesus could have, like a good American, said, I know my rights, I'm not going to pay. Bottom line, I'm not paying. I'm a rabbi. He could have said, I'm a rabbi, just like your other rabbis, I'm exempt. Or he could have said, guess what? The temple belongs to me. Oh, that would have caused some problems, right? He could have, you know, I know my right. I'm in the right, like the rest of us do, right? I'm in the right. And he would have caused conflict. But look what he does. He performs a miracle for the very purpose of not offending the collectors, possibly the religious establishment. I'm like, that's different. Now, why did you do that? Why did he do that? He didn't want to cause them to stumble, obviously. Here's another thing. When he tells Peter to go and fish, I mean, that was Peter's pastime. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. He loved that. He said, man, Peter, just go out, have a good time, fish. And when you get this fish, what is needed to pay the taxes will be in the mouth of this fish, these 4-drachma coins, right? Now, why did he only pay for his tax and Peter's tax? How many disciples were there? 12, okay. Why didn't he pay for all the other tax for them? Here's what scholars think. Scholars believe that the disciples were actually younger guys than we normally think they are. A Talmid, or a disciple, normally was about 15 years of age. We think in terms of they're teenagers. Well, in Hebrew culture, Jewish culture, you became a young man at age 13. You, at age 15, that's when you would go find yourself a rabbi, and you would say, can I be your Talmid? Can I be your disciple? Will you teach me what you know? I want to do what the rabbi does. Right? I want to know what the rabbi knows. I want to do what the rabbi does. That's the purpose of being a Talmid. And that usually happened at age 15. So that's why most scholars believe that the reason that Jesus didn't pay this drachma coin for them, the taxes, is for that reason. One thing I forgot to mention, Exodus 30 says that only those that are 20 years of age and older are responsible to pay that tax. So scholars are thinking most of the disciples must have been under 20. There's some benefits or some pros and cons. We know Peter was older. We know Peter was already married, although in that culture he didn't have to be that old. But we know he was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. We know he had a house because Jesus' house. Now, the other con argument was this. Matthew, we know Matthew had a house because he threw a party. We knew Matthew was a tax collector. So the question is, would Romans have trusted a young guy to be a tax collector? Who knows? But I think for the most part, the disciples were young guys. It's funny, when I used to read the Bible, when I first got saved, you know, when I'm in my 20s, to me, when I read the Word of God, I viewed the disciples as how old? In their 20s. When I reached my 30s, I viewed the disciples as guys in their 30s, right? Now that I'm in my 20s, I've gone backwards. No, in my mind, I'm 53 years old. When I read I'm seeing the disciples as old guys like me. I don't know why, but that's just a funny thing. But for the most part, they were younger. And that's why most likely Jesus only paid for him and for Peter. So why shouldn't we commit offenses? Why should we be like Jesus, worried or committed to not offend people? What is the benefit? I'm going to take you to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is considered the book of wisdom. If you want to be wiser, if you want to make better decisions, you need to go to Proverbs. In Hebrew, Proverbs means to bring alongside or to compare. If you read the book of Proverbs, it's all about comparison. The right way with the wrong way. Good and evil. The right choice with the wrong choice, right? That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. And so I'm going to take you to, let's look first at Proverbs 18, verse 19. It says this, an offended friend, so he's talking about people that are friends, right? An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. We know in that day, I mean, the one thing you wanted your city is to have high walls and be fortified, made it harder to defeat, to win it back. Offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. And so the reason we should not offend people is because it does damage. It does damage to friendships. You really lose a friend emotionally first before you lose them physically. When you offend a friend, there's this emotional, sometimes distancing. I don't care how good of a friendship you have. And so one of the things that we shouldn't do is go around offending even our friends. I think the better friend you are, the least or the less I should be offending you. But I've been a pastor long enough to know that I believe most offenses are unintentional. I think most offenses are not that somebody woke up in the morning and said, you know, today I'm going to go offend so-and-so. I don't think people are that mean. There might be one or two, but they're in jail or something. I don't know. You know, there's some guys that probably have done that kind of stuff. But for the most part, I think we have these unmet expectations. I think for the most part, we have these assumptions. Like, here's the two assumptions that we make, or two unrealistic expectations. I think we have an expectation that really everybody is going to go and talk about how great we are. I think there's this unmet expectation that people, everybody's going to like us, everybody's going to think I'm as great as I think I am. I think there's also an unmet expectation that we think everybody's going to agree with us. And if that's the way we walk through life, we will get offended real easy. Because it's unrealistic to have that expectation that everybody's just going to think you're just so wonderful. You know, one of our our guys here works for Intel, and he's a manager at Intel. And so he's an engineer. When he hires other engineers, this is one of the questions he asks them. He says, do you view yourselves as God's gift to engineering? Because he says, that kind of guy I don't want because it's unrealistic expectations. So that kind of person he won't hire. Hopefully these guys are smart enough to say no, right? Obviously some don't. So he says, arguments, they separate friends like a gate locked with bars. What he's talking about is when you have an argument with your friend, it's as if your friend clicks off the welcome sign, right? The neon welcome sign. He clicks it off, and then he goes gets a contractor, and he says, will you build me an iron gate? You used to have instant access to your friend. The welcome sign was always on to your friend. Now, because you've offended him, they're now beginning to build a distance. They're building a barrier that never needed to be there. Church, when you get offended and you're tempted to go turn off the welcome sign on your friend, resist that. Resist that. But we're already warned by Proverbs. That's some of the things that happen when we offend friends. You know, I've seen it before my eyes one time. These people, they're all friends, work friends. And in the group, I remember one person said of another person, man, you're a control freak. And it was true what they said. I mean, this person is a control freak. In fact, that's the way they describe themselves. They describe, hey, I'm a control freak. But as soon as this person said it, I saw the person begin to shut down. I knew that person was offended. I knew that person began to shut down. In fact, in the weeks to come, that person was giving their friend the silent treatment. I'm like, whoa, what is going on here? Did the person mean to offend them? No. But that's sometimes what happens. See, and it's like, wait a minute. You know you're a control freak. In fact, you advertise you're a control freak. In fact, you say it, but only because somebody else says it, it bothers you. And whether you like the answer is yes. And that's why we have to be careful what we say sometimes, because we don't want that to happen. You know what I'm talking about, right? So do we have a choice? Do we truly have a choice whether we should offend people or not? Let's look what Proverbs 17 says. Is there a choice? It says, whoever would foster love covers an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. The comparison, right? Proverbs giving you this comparison. Here's the comparison. The guy who would go and he would foster love to cover an offense, and then the one who is repeating the matter separates friends. The one who fosters love. He promotes love. He seeks out love. He's the initiator, right? He's trying to cover an offense. And what it means to cover an offense is that you keep it to yourself. You really protect the relationship. And the way you do that is you extend forgiveness. Doesn't mean you pretend you didn't get offended. No, you know it offended you, but you extend forgiveness. You cover it. It's like this. Ladies, when you cook and you're cooking with grease and the grease catches fire, right? You've got a pan, you got this fire going. The fire department tells you you should get a pan cover and do what? Cover it up. What does it do? It deprives the fire of fuel, oxygen, right? One of the components. If a fire cannot, without oxygen, it's not going to burn, right? And that's what it's saying here, that an offense is like a fire that begins. And you can even look at, can you believe this fire so-and-so started? That's what we do. Or we'll go to somebody and say, I want to tell you something just so you can pray about it. So we do in the church. Or we say, let me bounce this off of you. So-and-so said this to me. Mm-mm. If you want to foster or promote love, what you do is you cover it. That's what love does. When you extend forgiveness, when you extend love, you put the cover on it. Nobody needs to know. Nobody needs to know, right? And it goes out. But the person who repeats a matter, and repeating the matter is gossip. I don't care how spiritual we try to make it appear, it is downright gossip. It should end with you. If someone offends you, nobody else on the planet should know. It's between you and that individual. You work it out. And the best way is to extend forgiveness. Because remember, even though they offended you, you offend other people. So you're even. We do the same thing. But instead he says, if you repeat it, you separate friends. You bring a division. You bring a divide. In fact, the word really means you break it into pieces. Let's go on to Proverbs 19. It says, a person's wisdom has benefits. Here's the benefit. A person's wisdom yields patience. Patience with other people. It is to one's glory or honor or credit to overlook an offense. Really what it's saying is this. Being right doesn't give you doesn't give you a right to offend people. See, wisdom is patient. If you're a wise individual, you're going to be patient with people. Because you're going to have understanding and insight that this kind of stuff happens. I think it's the immature person that says, I'm in the right, so I'm going to push my rights to the very end. I don't care who I offend. But a wise individual, it's to their credit, it's to their honor to say, yeah, I was offended, but I see the big picture. That's part of life. I love my friend. I want to maintain this relationship. I want to be one that builds up this relationship. So I'm going to be patient with that individual. I'm going to overlook the offense. I'm going to be slow to anger. I'm going to elevate this friendship. You have more power than you know. You have more power than you know in your relationships. Look at what Romans says. I need to circle this in your Bible. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, and it is, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know when I'm at peace with some guy? Because I'm doing what they're doing, right? This kid's giving his dad a fist pump, right? You can tell when guys are getting along. They give each other a little fist pump. He says, you have the ability to live at peace with other people. It depends on you. You can do your part. The last I checked, it takes two people to argue. So if you remove one of those elements, being that you're not arguing, then you will be living at peace with other people. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you a chance to and write these down. I've got 19 of these for you. I'm giving you practical steps for preventing. That's what we want at first. We want to prevent offense. We want to prevent conflict. We can. So I'll give you practical steps for preventing or containing. Sometimes we know we shouldn't say this. We shouldn't, but we say it, and it's like, oh. So how do we contain conflict? Or the last one is, how do we repair an offense? Say we go and offend people. How do we repair that? I'm going to give you 19, okay? Hopefully you can write these down. Here's the first one. Treat people the way you want to be treated. This is called the golden what? Rule. If you want to be treated well and with respect, start by treating other people well and with respect, giving people a break. What goes around really comes around. What you sow, you will indeed reap. Here's the next one. Quickly admit when you are wrong. I know people that would rather their friendship fall apart than admit that they are wrong. So to these people, I say, you need to practice saying, I was wrong and I am sorry. You need to practice this. You know, it may sound like this to you at first. It may come hard saying that. People that have a hard time admitting they're wrong or sorry, you know what I think it goes back to? I think it goes back to their childhood. See, because in childhood, I know people that the last thing you want to admit is that you were wrong, that you did something wrong, because the punishment that you incurred was great. And so you learned, you told yourself, I will never admit I'm wrong because I'm going to get a beating. Well, you know what? You're 20, 30, 40 years old. You don't have to act that way. Nothing but good is going to happen if you admit you were wrong. Nothing but good will come if you admit you're sorry. Right? You know how many days go before I admit I'm wrong? Hours. Not a day goes by I admit I do something wrong. And I hate to admit it. But I got a wife that doesn't gloat much. you know, when I admit I'm wrong. Here's number three. Learn to distinguish between the person and the event. Don't confuse kind of what happens with a person. We do that. Two totally different things. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You don't do that. Right? Here's this, number four. This is huge. If you don't understand an issue fully, and chances are you don't, because you don't know motives, right? You don't know what's going on in people's head. If you don't understand an issue fully, keep quiet, and you won't show off your ignorance. Right? You won't show off your ignorance. Number five. Always speak respectfully to God's children. We are family. We're God's children. God holds us to a higher standard. We do not treat each other like the world treats each other. We don't fight like the kind of families that we grew up in. I don't care how chaotic, you know, I grew up with a bunch of boys. You know, my brothers punched you first and they asked questions later. Sometimes in their passion, they punched the wrong guy. They didn't care. But as a church, we don't do that. We don't live that way. Okay? God holds us to a higher standard. We must respect one another. Here's the next one, number six. We need to learn to disagree without being disagreeable. What am I talking about? Learn to disagree without being disagreeable. This is the way I look at it. It's the difference between disagreeing at the mind level and the emotional level. Disagreeing should always be at the mind level, as opposed to being disagreeable, which really becomes more like an attitude and emotional response. Guys are great at this. Guys are great at this. In fact, I think it was last week or the week before, I was talking to some guys about this, and about how guys can disagree and it doesn't stick to us. Guys can say, you know what, you're a jerk. No, you're a jerk. Right? Oh, you're an idiot. No, you're an idiot. Okay, we're both idiots. Let's go play hoops. And guys, I kid you not, we'll never even think about it again. Because they disagreed at the mental level. We never allowed it to get to the emotional level. That's where it's hard to deal with it. May I encourage you, if you disagree with someone, make sure it stays up here. See, I sometimes have people say, well, I'm just an emotional person. That's no excuse. It's no excuse. You are more than an emotional being, right? Your spirit, your soul, right? Your mind, will, and emotion. So when someone says, I'm just an emotional person, then you're overdeveloped in that area and you need to be more balanced in the rest of your life. Here's the next one. Social media is inferior communication to discuss issues. Oh, can I hear an amen? Amen. Church, raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. I need to know that you will not use email, text, Facebook messaging, Facebook post, any social media to discuss any issue. It is inferior communication, and yet I see people do that. If you have an issue with a brother and sister, the best way is face-to-face. Face-to-face. I mean, you can do a call, but it's best face-to-face. For this reason, you can see the nuances of the face. I may be mad at you. If you give me a hug, and you can't do that really through social media, if you give me a hug, it melts away. I know you love me. I know you got my back. If you are contrite, if you feel bad about offending me that you didn't mean to offend, I can see it in your face. Wow, you're contrite. Social media is inferior. Inferior. Do not use it, church. I see too many people make that mistake, but we won't. Amen? We won't. Number eight, your words are powerful. In fact, Proverbs 18 says, in the tongue, right? There's life and death in the tongue, the power of the tongue. So you have your tongue can get life to something or it can bring death. It can uplift something or it can crush something. So your words are powerful. Use them for encouragement. What a way. What a way. You know, there's a lot of people that are just bummers out there, people that are just discouragers, people that are negative. We got enough of them. We don't need no more. Why don't you be the encouraging one in your family? You know, some of us come from families where everybody's negative in the family. Everybody's negative. There needs to be a person in the family that's the encourager. At work, people are always complaining. They're complaining about this and that. There needs to be somebody at work that's the encourager. In the church, there's also people, I don't know why, but there's people that are you know, complainers, discouragers. We need somebody that's an encourager. Let it be you, amen? Let it be you. Except in this church, by the way, there's no discouragers. There's no... Let's go on. Don't jump to conclusions. Generally, they'll be wrong, right? Don't jump to a conclusion because they'll be wrong. Has anybody ever jumped to a conclusion and it bit you later? Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. I've been there. Here's the next one. Avoid being blunt. It only shows how blunt you are. Avoid being blunt. It only shows how blunt you are. The dictionary, one of the definitions for blunt is this. Slow to perceive. You know people that say, I'm just a blunt person. Well, what you're telling me is you're just a little slow to perceive. You're dull. Your perceptive ability, your perceptive skills are dull. That's nothing to brag about. So next time somebody says, well, you know, I'm just blunt, you tell them, yeah, I know. No, don't say that. Just take them to the dictionary. Say, let's look up. I don't know what that word means. Let's look it up. Here it is. Don't expect people to be perfect. You're not. Don't expect people to be perfect. You are not. We sometimes have that unrealistic expectation of people being perfect. I remember when Pam and I were younger, married, I made this one mistake. And man, you'll never make this mistake twice. I remember we got into it for some reason. And so I said to Pam, you're just like my mother. Oh my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Still gives me shivers today, you know. That was totally wrong for me to say that. Totally wrong. She's not like my mom. Not at all. Right? She's not like my mom. And so why would I put that mommy's junk on her, you know? It's like you throw up on people. That wasn't her issue. If I got a mom issue, I need to deal with it, right? But that happens all the time. A lot of our problems go back to our childhood. Our spouse says something and we go off the handle. And the reason is because when you were growing up, you had a brother that used to just poke you all the time. You had a brother that just used to, you know, your brother's always putting you down. A brother will say, you know, so when your spouse says it, you go off the handle. Nothing wrong with your spouse. You just have a brother issue that you got to deal with, right? There's sometimes that we think we're perfect and we project this thing on our spouses and we shouldn't, and on other people. Focus on winning people, not arguments. Man, this is huge for us. We were raised by coaches. Our coaches tell us, man, there's got to be a winner and there's got to be a loser. Right? Someone's got to come on top. Someone's got to come on bottom. Someone's got to live. Someone's got to die, because we're also hunters and gatherers. Terrible way to approach life, especially in a relationship. Focus on winning people. Let it be a win-win kind of thing if you can. Not arguments, right? If you win an argument, some chances are there was damage done. Here's the next one. Think before you speak, you'll tend to look smarter, okay? Think before you speak. There's two kind of people two primary people. There's those that think really before they speak. The people that process. You guys are more administrative. You process things before you speak. And then there's others like myself. We process as we speak. Oh, that gets me in a lot of trouble. And that'll get you in a lot of trouble. We need to learn a new skill, and the skill is to begin to process and think something through before we speak it. It will cause us less problems. Number 14. Avoid being judgmental or critical. You'll develop less frown lines. So that's like, you know, to help you in this economy, save on anti-wrinkle cream, right? You know, because the more you frown, if you're just like, you know, you're critical of everybody. Oh, I can't believe everybody. Everybody's rotten except me. You know, pretty soon, you know, guess what? It sticks. It's like when you used to do faces as a kid, your folks say, don't do that face. You'll get stuck like that. But I've seen people that just are frowning all the time. I'm like, wow, that stuff's true for folks that, right? They got stuck that way. Number 15, overlook personality quirks. Others are overlooking yours. Sometimes what bothers us about people is not anything they've said, not anything they've done. They're just, in our mind, odd. They have a personality quirk. Here's what you need to do to know you have a personality quirk. Yeah, we're just, the rest of us are just overlooking it. That's what's going on. I mean, it's funny. We think they're weird. What we're saying is they're just not like me. And that's good. God made us differently. So don't mistake those things. Don't mistake the personality quirks for anything other than that. Assume the best in people, and we will do the same for you. Okay? Assume the best. Don't assume people are out to get you. Don't assume people mean it. Don't assume any of those things. Assume the best, that they love you, that they've got your back covered. Number 17, love people unconditionally and keep no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, keep no record of wrongs. You know, when I sometimes counsel you regarding any kind of issues, you make this mistake. You say, well, they've done this and this and this and this and this to me, and today you won't believe they did this. Wrong. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if we love people, love, we will not keep a record of wrongs. That record does not exist. Yesterday does not exist. And that also applies to marriage. You shouldn't be bringing up this past. It's forgiven, it's forgotten, and the offense is gone. If you drag it on to today, you're really being unbiblical. You're being wrong. You're not loving people because you've been keeping the record of wrong. What it does, it's like piling on, you know. Dog pile! And that's what we do to people. It's totally wrong. Number 18. No need to share your 2 cents because it's only worth 2 cents, okay? We think because it's our opinion that it's like, you know, people are going to write it down and publish it, right? Tell me, are people writing down your opinion and publishing it? No, because it's only worth 2 cents. So you don't have to give it every time. Now, there are people that, like I've got people in my life that I've made myself accountable. I've said, if you see anything in my life, you can give me your 2 cents. Okay? They have my permission to speak into my life that way. But the rest of you, you can keep your 2 cents to yourself, right? It causes less problems. I know I'm joking and sounding harsh, But it caused less problems. Think about how many times you threw in your 2 cents and it offended people. Maybe you should just keep it. Keep it in your pocket. You know, save enough of those and you'll get to go to Hawaii on vacation or something. And here's the last one. This is, I think, to me, the greatest one. And that's this. You have received grace. Where did grace come from? Up above. You have received grace, so extend grace, especially when you don't want to. You have received grace. Your obligation is to extend grace. You are in trouble with God if you receive forgiveness and you don't forgive. If you receive grace and you don't want to extend grace. If you receive love and you don't want to love, that's a huge problem. Okay? I know we talk, oh, God's love, and he loves us no matter what we do. Yes, he loves us no matter what we do, but there are those times when he disciplines his children. He disciplines us because he loves us. He won't leave us like that. You know, so whenever I get disciplined, I'm like, okay, papi, you know, okay, father, I'll learn my lesson, right? I'll learn my lesson, and also thank you that you love me, that you love me. Amen? Worship team, come on up.